Hey, folks. Welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte, a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, check me out at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. You can also find me on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or follow me on Twitter at Heartline Pod. So let's get going on this journey of the heart. Today, I'm welcoming back June Hunt, author, speaker, and founder of Hope for the Heart Ministries. We're continuing our discussion about June's book, Keeping Your Cool When Your Anger is Hot. June Hunt is founder and CEO of Hope for the Heart Ministries. She's one of the world's leading biblical counselors. Her life's work has yielded landmark contributions in the field of Christian counseling. The ministry offers hope and practical help through its many resources, including June's radio broadcast, Hope for the Heart, and Hope in the Night. June, welcome back to Heartline.
Thank you.
You said in the book, Keeping Your Cool When Your Anger is Hot, that you were an angry person. When did you realize that? Because many people don't even know that they're angry.
Well, I didn't have explosive anger. I did not have the kind of quick-tempered anger. In fact, I learned through this environment that no matter what happened, to not react. So that was valuable, because if I did react, then Dad would take it out on my mom. So I couldn't handle that at all. And so I learned, basically, I had a seething anger at him. It was that simmering stew, and I would just focus on how wrong he was, you know. Of course, I would view it, well, I was just being protective. But in truth, I didn't know how to release anger in a healthy way until later. And what I've learned is that there are times when we can do nothing to change a situation. So I have a short model for the quick answer to anger, and that's when something present happens, not unresolved anger, but the present anger, it's you ask a question, can I change it? If I can change it, I change it. Like, if the door squeaks, you oil it. If I can't change it, I release it. I release it to God and just literally, you know, like if it's the death of a loved one, you can't change that. So you literally release the pain and you release yourself to him and ask him to be the Prince of Peace, to give you his peace to reside within your heart. And then you have to also evaluate, though, is this unresolved anger? Then if it's unresolved anger, instead you go back to those four causes. Is it hurt, injustice, fear, or frustration? And those are key points. In fact, I strongly suggest even writing those down, because when you have in your life someone who is angry, it could be that you could help someone by helping them to realize, okay, what is the cause? Is it hurt? Is it injustice? Is it fear? Is it frustration? And ask them. And then if it is injustice, then what steps can you take to right the wrong, or at least take steps to get it right? Because you can certainly be all reformers, including Jesus. Jesus had righteous indignation. He had anger, and the Bible says he had anger at the money changers in the temple who were absolutely wrong. They were basically charging these exorbitant fees for the travelers who had to change money to purchase a sacrifice there at the temple. And so he was angry, and he overturned their tables and cleared the temple, you know. So there were times when he rebuked his disciples in anger, and it states that because they wouldn't let children come to him. And his rebuke let them know that they were wrong about what they were doing, preventing children to come to him. So you see several times in Scripture that Jesus was angry. And by the way, this is important to realize, because there are people who, in fact, if I'm speaking at times, I'll say, how many of you feel guilty if you have anger? And the hands shoot up. Well, you know, the truth is, if we are going to be Christ-like, there will be times when we need to be angry. Angry about what? Angry over injustice. So it's a wrong mindset to think it is a sin to be angry.
It's what we do with the anger that can be a sin, you know, how
that
we express it. Yeah.
Exactly.
Last time you talked about how growing up with an angry father affected you. I'm wondering whether or not you ever felt the need for revenge against your dad, because that's another huge piece of the anger issue for people, the need for justice to be brought into the system. It's often one of the reasons people find it so hard to forgive, because they don't believe the person who committed the transgression deserves to be forgiven. Did you feel that way with your dad? And if so, how did you deal with that?
I actually thought forgiveness was wrong. I felt that's just, if you will, letting him off the hook, that he caused pain to so many people. He would just lash out, and part of the problem was he had power by virtue of him in business and having hundreds of employees, and so he felt he could treat people however he wished. And I thought, well, to forgive, basically, it's like just letting him off the hook.
So justifying him, yeah.
Oh, yes, it's like letting him get away with it. Well, I didn't understand forgiveness, and it's important to realize that the Bible actually says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. So, you know, and that's Colossians 3:13. And now that's my favorite verse regarding forgiveness, because it doesn't say forgive if a person has repented. Forgive if a person has asked, oh, would you forgive me? You know, no, it just says bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. If he's forgiven you, it's not based on what we've done. It's based on, number one, our need to be forgiven. But also, the fact is, with forgiveness, what I learned is I had to see it as, instead of letting my dad off the hook, my emotional hook, I'm taking him off of my hook and putting him onto God's hook.
Perfect.
So we are to not only take the pain that we have and release it into his hands. You know, if I were going to be helping someone, I would say, okay, this is a huge amount of pain you've been carrying. Do you want to carry all that pain the rest of your life? Just imagine having a big boulder and another boulder and a boulder and a boulder in a sack, you know, and hanging from a hook, this big burlap bag with all these boulders, and you're trying to walk and move through life, you're not going to get very far, and you certainly can't run. So instead, we are to release all of the boulders of bitterness, the rocks of resentment. We yield all that to the Lord, give it, put it into his hands, and then take the person who has hurt us so much off of, take that person off of our hook on and move that person onto God's hook.
And let God deal with it.
Well, the Bible says, vengeance
says mine saith the Lord.
The Lord,
absolutely.
I will repay. So he says he is going to deal with those who have wronged us. And we need to allow him to do that and for us not to be the avenger. And that is something that I understand. You mentioned the word revenge. I think many people get caught up in revenge. And at one time I literally even wanted to kill my father.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can understand kids who kill their fathers. I know most people go, I can't believe any teenager would do that. Well, I can,
mm-hmm.
because I even plotted it. I thank God that that was not acted out. But to me, it was, how can we remove the pain? What can we do? And it's like, I'll do whatever it takes to just get the pain to stop. So, of course, killing someone is no solution. That's not God's solution.
No, there's no freedom there.
Yeah, no.
And there's no freedom in carrying all those rocks around your neck for years and years either. And forgiveness is really a means of release for the one holding the debt. And that's different than reconciliation or restoration. Can you talk about those? What's the difference there? Some folks might not know that.
Forgiveness and reconciliation are two entirely, well, there is a connection, but forgiveness is one way. Forgiveness is not based on the response of the other person. When Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It's not because others, his crucifiers, had repented and said, oh, Jesus, we're so sorry, we shouldn't have crucified you, we shouldn't have done any of, no. None of that had happened. So forgiveness is one way. Reconciliation, however, is two ways. Reconciliation is based on repentance. Reconciliation takes place after there has been a change, after there has been not just a change of mind, but also a change of action. So, I think it is wrong at times to have reconciliation unless there has been true change. Someone would say, oh my, but wait a minute. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. Well, that scripture is referring reconciling human beings, a man, a woman, a teenager, to God. Ministers of reconciliation is referring to that. And should there always be reconciliation? No. Let me ask this, Rita, if in your home you have a child. Have you had children?
Yes, I have two children.
Okay. So let's say your little daughter, we're going to say a little daughter is 4 years old or six or eight, and then your husband says, oh, here's my buddy, from college. I, I want, he needs a place to stay for a few weeks, and comes in, and, you know, it's fine with you. You know, he's trying to find a job. Later on, you find out that he has perpetrated your daughter, that he has sexually abused her. Well, let's say then, here this man, he got a job for maybe 2 weeks, but then he lost that job. So he wants to come back to your house. Would you say, oh, that's fine. I want to have a heart of reconciliation. Come back. You can sleep in the guest bedroom or on the couch or whatever. Would you allow him back in?
Absolutely not. You would have to draw boundaries.
Yes. In other words, there's no way you should put your child in harm's way. In fact, you'd be busy trying to help her now deal with what has happened and hopefully reporting this man. You know, whatever would be the right course, it certainly would not be, oh, come back, be reconciled with our family. Now, you do need to be able to forgive him. You release him, taking him off of your hook emotionally, putting him onto God's hook, and you'd probably have to do it numerous times, again and again and again, because that would be a very emotional experience. But or the man who's physically beating his wife, and, you know, is she just continue to be beaten? No. In fact, let's say he's jailed, and there's an anger management course he takes, she can forgive him for his violation, but should he be reconciled to her immediately? No, there needs to be lifestyle change. There needs to be time where he can prove that he actually treats her with respect.
Right.
Husbands, the Bible says, are to be considerate with their wives. And you see scriptures where there should be a change of attitude as well as action. So there's not just instant reconciliation. It's based on change.
And that's where drawing those boundaries would come in, and then making a prayerful decision about whether you would be restored in a relationship with that person.
That's right. That's right. And many times, well, we're told bad company
corrupts good character. Right.
And so we're not to be just reconciled to anyone. It's important that we have wisdom and be, like, for example, the scripture in Proverbs 12:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. So are you instead looking to be around wise people so that you can experience the iron that sharpens iron, where you're being sharpened by someone else, not abused by someone else?
What about anger at God, June? What do you tell the person who's lost a child and is raging at God? Is it okay to be angry at him?
Metaphorically speaking, God has broad shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
He can handle the times when we are angry at him. However, to realize that you have just mentioned now an unchangeable circumstance, the death of a child, incredibly painful for any parent. Well, the truth is, time, you know, let's look at that child. That child is going to be protected from all harm. There's no sorrow. There's no weeping, no sin in heaven. That's one thing to look at. There's a protection there. The why, we don't know. What we know in terms of why someone dies, the one thing we know for sure is, based on Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. David, godly David, a man after God's own heart, who wrote most of the Psalms, he presents this biblical position: all the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. So in Psalm 139, we see a principle here, and that is for as long as we have life, this is by God's permission. In truth, there are times when our time is short, or it could be long, but he's the one who determines the length. In fact, in regard to death, it helps for us to have a biblical point of view. For example, in Job 14:5, we read, "Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set the limits he cannot exceed." So when we look at how do I process the pain of this loss, well, it's to view that life, if we're talking about a child's death, if we view that life as a gift from God for whatever period of time, just as a gift, he's the one who is responsible for creation, and he holds the keys to life and death. And so instead of what we feel entitled to have, instead we yield our rights, my right to have it my way. This is what I have the right to have experienced. This is where we have anger. Unjustified anger can be claiming rights. I have a right for this. I have a right for that. But instead, yielding our rights to him in order to be whom God created us to be. And that means thinking the way he would have us to think, processing life the way he would have us process life, with pain, but also with trust that he is the one who can give us a peace that passes all understanding.
Mm. Were you ever able to forgive your dad? I mean, obviously I know the answer to that because I've read your books. But how did you finally come to forgive him? Was it a process for you or just a decision of the will?
It was watching. I saw that my mother did not have a bitter disposition. I saw within her that she could even have times when Dad would say things or do things that would be cruel to her, and yet she wasn't consumed by that. She kept focusing on his need. And when she said, you know, "Honey, if he really knew the Lord, he wouldn't be that way," that let me know what she was doing. And I knew she was praying for his salvation.
Mm.
Well, what I learned is the Bible says, "Pray for those who persecute you." Well, what I personally learned was you can't pray for someone consistently without having a loving concern for them. Bottom line, I began to pray for him to have a changed life through Christ, and then one day he really did.
Wow.
I mean, at the end of his life.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, that's what changed me, is instead of me focusing on his fault, I focused on his need, and I released him to the Lord, and then sought to be a part of the solution in terms of being respectful. See, I wasn't respectful to him before because I hated him and I was bitter toward him, but I began to see scripture that really transformed my thinking, such as love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And I thought, well, how do you do? You can't do that. Who can do that? Well, love in that's not Valentine's love. If you love your enemies, the word love is agape love, which means a commitment that seeks the highest good of the other person. So that's what I started doing, is I would look, what would benefit him? What would be meaningful to him? And he was always misplacing this red address book. It was just, you know, and he'd say, "Why where's my address book? And he'd bark out these orders. And I remember thinking, oh, okay, if I'm to love my enemy, okay, to do something good for him, not based on emotion. It was a decision of the will. And so I remember locating that. I knew where that red address book was, and he would call people at whatever hours because he was president of his company. And so, but he would, where's my address book? I remember saying, Dad, I know where it is. I'll be happy to go get it. Well, of course, his teeth fell on the floor and began to chatter. He was so shocked at my wonderful, kind response. And so I go and get it, and I just put it down beside him. And, you know, he just looked at me. Well, after a period of time, that became consistent where I would try to focus on his need. He needed to see the love of Christ. And if I had become a Christian, which I had, he was not seeing before the love of Christ. Now, I was changing in other areas, but not in this one. And indeed, I needed to have a changed life. Not just my dad have a changed life. I needed, as a Christian, allow the Lord to change my heart. And he did, because the Bible says, I will give you a new heart. I love this in Ezekiel 36:26. I'll give you a new heart. Mm-hmm. I will put my spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So he did a heart transplant within me, one that I needed, and that he can do within anyone.
Wow. Yeah, what you're saying is we have a choice about how we're going to respond to our anger and the anger of others. And instead of staying in our pain, we can use this for our own growth and maturity. And it leads us into a deeper dependency on Christ.
Exactly. And that's where we need to live, in dependence on Christ.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time. June, thank you so much for being with us. It was a privilege to have you. Blessings to you and all you continue to put your hands to.
Joy to be with you. Thank you.
Thank you. I had a big hole in my heart, and I was looking everywhere.
Thanks for joining me today. If you have a question or comment, or you'd like to be a guest on Heartline, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at siftedaswheat.com, on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or Twitter at Heartline Pod. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.